Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors. I work at the Lewis Center campus, and I'm grateful to be out here with you. I've been out here so many times over the years, and it's been really exciting to watch what God's doing out here. The first service, I saw so many kids back there. It seemed like you guys have doubled in kids, which is really exciting to see God bringing such young lives here to Life Point. Want to say that if you are new and I haven't met you, I wonder if you would do me a favor, is just take out your phone and put it on the camera app and put it on the QR code on a chair in front of you, and that'll take you automatically to a landing page called lpguest.com. That's our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. There's a couple buttons I'll draw your attention to. One is the sermon notes. So if you hit that button, you can actually follow along as I'm speaking today, take your own notes, and if you want to email those to yourself, you can, so you can have a record of kind of what you're thinking through as I'm speaking. There's also another button, the guest information button. If you hit that, fill out a little bit of information and tell us how you heard about Life Point. That's a big help to us. And then scroll down and you'll see six different ministries that we support all over Central Ohio. And any of those that you're of interest to, just check a box and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that box that you selected. Just as a way to say thanks, we're going to send $5 to that organization in your honor to, you know, to say thanks for checking in with us. And that's all of the guests at every campus today, you guys joining together to do something really cool. So I want to let you guys know about that. That said, I just love being out here. I love watching what God's doing. I love being the guest. And, you know, I hear Justin's coming on as a campus life pastor. That's really exciting. And, you know, Lee is one of my favorite teaching pastors of all time. Just an awesome young guy. And just love what God's doing. So it feels like when I come out, it feels like I come back home. So glad to be here. That said, I got to tell you something I was thinking through as I was preparing this message. At my age, I've had a lot of vehicles now, and one of my favorite of all time was my Jeep Cherokee Sport. It looked very much like this. It was a 1992 Jeep Cherokee Sport, and it had four-wheel on the fly, so it wasn't an all-wheel vehicle back then, but you could put it in, you know, while you're driving, and it was such a cool vehicle. It helped me to relax at night. I would just go out, and I would drive around the city, and I would listen to tunes and just relax, and I loved doing that. So one particular night, it was kind of late, maybe about midnight or so, and I was out driving around, and I remember specifically the music I was listening to. It was Keith Whitley. Some of you guys have no idea who that is. It's an old country guy. He's dead now. He's from Kentucky. Just an amazing guy. And I'm listening to Keith Whitley. The weather wasn't bad, so I didn't have the four-wheel drive-in, and I'm on 270 heading south right at the 70 exit, and I'm going to go up on the clover leaf up on the hill and come down, or, you know, on the bridge and come down, and I'm going to head back into the city on 70. So I get up there, and I'm going up the hill, and I get to the bridge, and as soon as I get to the bridge, I can literally feel the back tire start to spin out behind me. I'm doing about 45, and evidently this whole thing's covered with ice. So I could feel it, and I'm starting to spin into it. I'm like, I got it. Okay, I'm back. Oh, no, I don't have it. And next thing you know, I'm doing 45 on this bridge, and I'm just spinning. It felt like slow motion. Have you guys ever been in a situation like that? It's like all your senses are like just hypersensitive. And so I'm just spinning and spinning and spinning. And I start to get down towards the end of the bridge. And I'm heading towards the hill that's going to go down. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And I'm going so fast. I hit the guardrail so hard, it felt like, boom. It knocked the engine out. And then I didn't go over, and I thought I was going to go over. I went this way. After I hit it, I went this way across the freeway and settled into the grass, and nothing was moving. There was no sounds. The engine was off, except Keith Whitley was still singing, pouring out country music. Man, when I drive past there, and I do it a lot, over the years, I've driven past that spot so many times, and I look at that guardrail, and I think, the only thing keeping me from just going over and over and over in that vehicle was that guardrail. And I praise God for that, because I think it may have saved my life. At the very least, it would have been a much different outcome. I bring it up because we're in this series about the book of James. We're calling it Everyday Faith. And here's what we're saying about it. Is that our faith in Jesus helps us to live like Jesus. The book of James is this incredible book. And the way Lee said it last week, and if you weren't here last week, I would go back online and I would hear his sermon from that. But he said, James challenges us not just to live on Sunday faith, But to have faith every day, Monday through Saturday, that our faith should be impacting us in every phase of our life, every day. And the book of James really challenges us to do that. And here's what I can tell you. When Lee spoke last week, he talked about that first chapter of James where it says, count it all joy when you receive trials of many kinds. And everyone said, amen. Right, James? But he said, this is why you need trials, because they develop perseverance in your life. You have a persevering faith, and that's something we need. And it reminds me of what Peter wrote about. If in his letter to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about faith as it's the most valuable commodity in the kingdom of God, that your faith is more valuable than fire-tried gold, even though now, he says, you've had to suffer trials of many kinds so that your faith may be proved genuine. And here's what I know about you. If you came in today and you would say, today's my first day in church or my first day back in church, I've been kind of like, I'm just not even close to God. Let me tell you what I know about you, because you are like me, even though I'm all in with Jesus. We're the same. Here's what we all want. We want, when life gets tough, we want to have the kind of faith that's going to get us through the hard times. When life comes at us, we don't need a faith that's going to let us down. We need a strong, persevering, and genuine faith in those moments. We all need that. We all agree. So the question then is, well, how do we keep from getting our faith wrecked? Like, how do we have this kind of faith? That's what we're going to talk about today. And James really lays it out. And James has this way of writing. It's almost like Proverbs in the New Testament. There's all these different topics. And he lays out what I think are three guardrails for our faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, go to James 1, and we're going to go through some things. But let's take a second as we get ready to do that. And wherever you're at, even if you're not a praying person, I just challenge you to pray for a second. Just kind of close your eyes where you're at and whisper up this prayer to God. Just say, God, please speak to me through your word. Father, I pray you would meet us where we're at. All of us in this room are at a different space in our faith. Meet us with this word by your Holy Spirit. Talk to us today. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's dig in. The first guardrail I think James brings up, I'm going to phrase it like this, is that we all have a check engine light. We all have a check engine light. Look, James, you have to remember, was the half-brother of Jesus. So he grew up in the same home as Jesus. And if you read the scriptures, you realize that James was a skeptic. There's actually parts where Jesus is in, you know, this area he's teaching, and James is outside with his siblings going, you know, our brother's crazy. And then there's a moment when he's kind of goading Jesus into going to Jerusalem before it was time, because he thought, oh, maybe he's going to get caught there. Like, he's a skeptic. But the way he announces himself in chapter 1, he doesn't say the half-brother of Jesus. He says, James, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is putting himself under, submitting under Jesus. What would happen that would change him? The resurrection happened. So this is the guy who's writing. Because of the resurrection, it changed his whole outlook on life. He became a servant of the Lord, and he became one of the early church leaders of the New Testament and one of the first martyrs. But before that happened, he wrote this letter to the Jews who had become Christians in Jerusalem, who had scattered during the persecution, and he was trying to encourage them in their faith. And he says this, interestingly enough, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Interesting that he would bring this up. Let every person be quick to hear. He's talking about conflict. When you have conflict with people, I want you to be quick to hear, meaning we are trying to understand what the person's saying rather than just listening long enough to get our point in. And he says, slow to speak. And that's where we want to let them know that we're right. And then slow to be angry. We don't get angry that quickly. Why? Because the anger of man, not the anger of God. God gets angry. You can see Jesus got angry in the New Testament. But man's anger is not the same. Our anger is generally, we are frustrated because someone has made it so that we don't have the thing that we want. We don't have the preferred future that we want. They've either annoyed us, ignored us, they've disrespected us, they've done something, they cut us off in traffic, they said something, whatever it is, the boss came down too hard, your spouse was a little too, you know, short with you, whatever it is, our conflicts that we have are generally, we get angry because something's not going the way we want it. And here's what he's saying, I want you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Look, we're all going to get angry. We do. You know why? Because people do dumb things. It happens. Look around the room. Some of you know who you are. It's me, mostly. Look, we cut people off in traffic. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get cranky. I say something. And sometimes my kids are just mad at me. Sometimes my wife is mad at me. Sometimes, you know, like, everyone does something. We say something. And then there are people who just don't think like you do. And you come in conflict all the time. You're not going to be absence of conflict. But what anger is, it's like a dashboard light on your soul. What you're getting angry about, when you start to feel that anger burn up inside you, that should be a warning sign to say, what is it I'm angry about? Why am I getting angry? What's happening? And if I'm dealing with people in a way where my anger is constantly flaring up, where I'm really quick to anger, and that just flares up like a bonfire, it's telling me there's something off. And here's why. Because the way we deal with people here is a reflection of what's happening here with God. So if I'm getting angry at you, I'm not willing to listen to you, I'm just trying to be right with you, I'm just gonna, you know, I'm gonna let you know I'm mad. If I'm doing that with you, there's a chance I'm not listening to God. I'm not connecting to his heart. That's why anger is actually a warning sign. So what do you do? Like, I get angry? What do you do? This is what Paul wrote. He wrote this in Philippians. And if you read Philippians, you realize that Paul wrote this letter and he's addressing, there's these two ladies in the church that weren't getting along. But these were awesome ladies. Like, they were awesome. They helped him to really minister in that church. The ladies' names were Euodia and Syntyche. You don't hear those names very often. But they're having this conflict. Here's what he says to them in the midst of this conflict. He says, in Philippians 2, verse 1, says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of the one mind, and of one mind. He's telling them, guys, be together. He doesn't even address the conflict. We don't even know what the problem was. Someone maybe was wrong. Someone was right. I don't know. He doesn't even address it. He said, look, I want you to be of one mind. If you have any encouragement in Christ for what he's done for you, any encouragement for my service in the church, will you just be of one mind? And then he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So look at the person who's making you mad and remember, they are more significant than you are in that situation. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So how do you deal with conflict? You actually look at the other person in humility and say, what they're saying is more important than what I have to say right now. Whatever they're feeling, whatever's going on in them, my goal is to hear them first. And instead of speaking, I want to be slow to do that. I don't need to be right. I don't need to get my point across. In fact, I'm not going to allow anger to start rising up in my life. This person matters to my king. Therefore, the person matters to me. And here's what happens. When we get angry, we have a tendency to kind of dismiss people as other. Right? You ever been on social media? Like, you see people who don't vote like you do, who don't act like you do, who don't think like you do. And it's so easy to just fire off an email, right? Fire off, not an email, but a post. If anger's happening, it's a sign that there's something happening here. If you're treating people in anger here, something's happening here. And it's a reminder that we need to be different. I have a friend named Jeff. He was back home this summer. He's been in Israel for years. There's a picture of Jeff and I. I bring it up because I've known Jeff since he was 18. And in this picture, you can see the little gray in his chin because I've known him a long time. But I remember as an 18-year-old, when he, in the basement of the Ohio Union down at Ohio State University, gave his life to follow Christ. And then I watched him become like this incredible follower of Jesus. I watched him become a leader in the church. And then he got married, he went off to seminary, and now he serves as a missionary pastor in Israel. And for a long time, he ministered to Palestinians, Christians, like a lot of Arab Muslims who he was ministering to. And then it wasn't safe anymore. They had to pull him out and his family out, and they put him back in Jerusalem, and he was ministering to Messianic Christians, those who were like these first century people that James is writing to. I said, what is that like, Jeff? He said, well, to be honest with you, there's a lot of hatred of each other. They hate each other. Why? Well, you've read the news. I said, well, how do you do it? He goes, well, I teach them the Word of God. Do you know what it says in the Word? To love your enemy. And here's the thing, Ed. I tell them, if we can't love each other in the church, the world has no hope. Anger is a warning sign in your soul that something's off. It happens, it's normal, but it's going back to God and say, God, show me what you're trying to show me here first. Because he might be putting you in a situation that he's actually ordained as an opportunity to love someone that is hard to love in a way that's different, the way that Christ does it. That's a guardrail in our life to show us, hey, something's going on in your faith here. There's a second guardrail I want to bring up. It's a posture guardrail. It's our posture towards the Word of God. It's key. Our posture is the key. Here's what he says, verse 21. So therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So that makes sense, right? We got to put away things that are immoral, you know, and with humility, we basically, with meekness, we just receive the word. And then verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So this is kind of self-explanatory, right? He's saying that when you hear the word of God, you accept that word into your heart, you have to respond to it. So if you don't respond to it, let's say you hear something from God and you know he's pressing you to do something, and that's what the Word of God does. It sometimes teaches us what to do. This verse here, it says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's obvious. Anything that's immoral, you get it out of your life. This isn't up for debate. You know if you're dabbling in something, if you're starting to, you know, get involved in things, allowing things to come into your mind, you know, the whatever it is, just get rid of it. That's what he's saying. But why would it take time between hearing and doing? That's the question. Something happens. Sometimes we hear and we just don't do it. And all of us do this. We know sometimes, man, I should definitely do that, and then we just don't do it. The question is why? Then he's saying it's kind of like when you look in the mirror and then you go away from the mirror and don't change anything. Like if you're getting ready to go out on a dinner date and your spouse comes to you and says, hey, listen, honey, you look so awesome, but you have something in your teeth. So you go into the mirror, and you look at the mirror, and you're like, and you see this thing in your teeth, and you smile really big, and you're like, oh, that's cool, and you just go straight to dinner. And then at dinner, they're staring at you, and your wife or your husband looks over to you like, what are you doing? And you're like, oh, ha, 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 ha. Like, no one does that. Nobody would do that. And yet, there are times when we read the Word of God, and we know it's telling us to do something, and we just don't respond. Like, oh, I should do that. I hope to want to do that someday. It's a posture issue. I would say it like this to you, that spiritual maturity, if I could narrow it down to a sentence, is this. It's the amount of time it takes from you to hear something from God to actually respond to it. So no matter where you're at today, if there's been an area in your life where you know God is like trying to shape your life and trying to kind of, you know, prompt you to do something to respond, and you've put it off, that's a sign that something's happening. The posture of your heart is off. The posture of your faith is being impacted. I think the reason is that sometimes we just think, I'm going to get around to that later. I'm not ready to give that up. Well, how do you change that? How do you change that attitude in yourself? I meet people all the time who want to know the word, and they come in into a place like this, and they want to hear, you know, they want to hear it differently. I want to hear more, and they get kind of bored. Have you ever been bored, like hearing the word of God? You know, like you try to read, you're like, it's just kind of boring to you. That's a sign. Because the Bible isn't meant to be an academic book that you learn about. And you can be the smartest guy in the room when it comes to the information about the Bible. You can quote Genesis all the way to Revelation. You can explain all the theologies of the Word of God and actually be deceiving yourself. Because the one who actually does the Word of God is actually the one who's close to God. His faith is open to God. Let me illustrate through this story. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call from a friend from the Westerville campus who I've known for a long time. She calls and she says to me, hey Ed, I got to talk to you about something. I'm like, what's going on? I knew it was bad. Whatever it was, she was calling. She said, we have a family friend that got some really bad news today. He's been a family friend for 35 years. Like, he's so close to us that, like, Thanksgiving, Christmas, like, his family is there. I said, what's happening? She said, he's down at the James, and he was just told today that he has weeks to live. We thought he was getting better. I said, oh, no. She said, here's the thing, Ed. He's a skeptic. We've tried to share the gospel with him over and over again. And she said, Ed, will you go? It was kind of like a last-ditch effort. Like, I don't know why she's calling me like I'm magic or something, but she's like, maybe Ed would go. Well, it just so happened I was going to the James that day anyway to visit somebody. And so I said, hey, yeah, I'll go visit him. Tell me his name. She said his name was Jimmy. And so I got the information. I go down there, and I was just kind of praying on the way, like, God, you know, I'll go and I'll share. So I go to the room, and he's the only one in the room except a nurse. He's on the phone. So I waited at the door. He could see me, and I waited till he invited me in. He's off the phone. He says, hey, I come in. I said, hey, my name is Ed Travers. I'm a pastor, but I'm a friend of, and I named the person who was coming. He's like, oh, come in and sit down. I said, I understand you got some bad news today. And so he started talking to me about what he was going through, and he was rattled. And I said, well, my job as a pastor is to help people to feel confident and ready to meet God one day. And I said, do you feel confident? He goes, no, I do not. I said, how come? He said, I'm a skeptic, or he said, I'm a hypocrite. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, everyone thinks I'm a skeptic, but I actually believe. I pray. I said, are you familiar with the gospel? He goes, maybe. I said, can I explain it to you? He said, yeah. I said, the gospel is really simple. It's God wanting a relationship with us. That's why he made the world, so he could be in relationship to us. But all of us do the same thing. All of us. We all put our hand in God's face, say, I'm doing this my way. I don't want you to lead me. I want to do it my way. And that's called sin. And what sin does in us is it breaks everything in the world. This is why we see bad things in the world. This is why things are broken and people hurt each other. But more so, it breaks something between us and God. Our relationship gets broken, and we feel that. That's why we don't have confidence. That's why we hope for the best. I said, but God wants something more for you than you even want for yourself. I said, God wants a relationship with us. So he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all the stuff that we do wrong. All of the sin, he comes down, lives the perfect life, and then he purposefully takes on that penalty of death on the cross. So the justice of God prevailed. But then he, by the grace and mercy of God, is risen from the grave. And because he's alive, he sends the message of the gospel, his true word of God through the Holy Spirit, that anyone who comes to him in faith, he would give them his righteousness. That means his sacrifice, his blood, literally washes the sin away from us so that we can be in right relationship with God. I said, does that make sense to you? He said, yeah. I said, do you feel like it's too late? He said, actually, I do feel like it's too late. Too late for me. I said, Jimmy, I said, can I share a scripture with you, a story that Jesus told that I think might help you have some confidence? He's like, yeah. So I told him, I said, there's a story that Jesus told about this vineyard and the guy who owned the vineyard and like a manager and workers. It goes like this, that Jesus said that there's this owner who told his manager, go down to the place where the workers gather in the morning and offer them a full day's wage to come and work for us. So he goes down, gets some workers, they come down, they start working. About 11 o'clock, he says, hey, go get some more, we don't have enough workers. They go down, he offers them the same full day's wage, and they come back and they're working. It's after lunch, the owner comes and says, hey, we're not getting it done. Go down there and find some more workers. Offer them the same deal. So he goes down, he finds even more workers, but now it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The owner comes and says, we've got to get finished up. Go down to find more workers. Give them the same deal, full day's wage, if they'll just come down and help us finish. So he goes down, he gets more workers, they all come back, and they finish the job. Everything's done. The owner comes out. He says, who was here at 4 o'clock? They come to him, he gives them a full day's wage. The ones who showed up at 1 o'clock, he gives them a full day's wage. Then he says, who was here at 11? They show up because he gives them a full day's wage. But then the ones who were there at 8:30, they show up in the morning. They worked all day long. He gives them a full day's wage, and they immediately start grumbling. They're upset. And the owner says, why are you upset with me? And they're like, we've been working all day long in the heat, and you gave the people who were here just for an hour the same amount that you gave us? He said, why are you mad at me? Did I not make a deal with you? Or are you mad that I am generous at heart? I said, Jimmy, God is not as concerned with how long you work. He just wants you to accept the invitation. This is really a picture of him and who he is, not who we are. You see, it's all about what he did. I said, does that make sense, Jimmy? He said, yeah. I said, do you want to accept his invitation of grace and mercy over your life to receive the forgiveness of sins? And he said, yes, I do. And there in the hospital room, we prayed together. And I got to tell you something. Do I think if he hadn't had the diagnosis, he would have had that prayer? No chance. But what changed? His circumstances changed. And in the circumstances, the posture of his heart changed. And because the posture of his heart changed, he had humility, meekness in his heart is what the word there says. And he was willing to hear and respond immediately. Do you know, you could be in church your whole life and not be as close to God as Jimmy was that day. Because it's a heart posture. This is a guardrail, not to just read the Bible, but let it read us. And so wherever you're at, if you find that there's some problems there, not willing to listen to it as much, not reading as much, not really responding to it as much, that's a sign, and God is saying, hey, look, let's keep it in the lines here. Let's come back. That's the second guardrail. The third one and the last one, I'll do this one quick, is that our desires will tell us what we need to know. Our desires are actually the guardrail of how our faith is doing. Here's what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The way this first line goes, if anyone thinks he's religious, it's almost like saying, if anyone thinks their faith is mature and strong and solid because of their church activity, right? You go to church, you show up in life group, you serve on a team, you write checks, you do good things. Like, if that's what you depend your life on, right, those things, but then you can't keep a rein on your tongue, there's a big problem here. You're deceiving yourself. What does that mean? It's because what you say is what's coming out of your heart. And he's more concerned with your heart. The next verse is all about it. Religion that is pure. And religion is kind of like man's negotiation with God. God, what do I got to do to get blessed? What activities do I have to do? What boxes do I have to check in order to get your blessing? Because we all want his blessing, right? Well, if you really want to know, he's saying, you just have the heart of God. What's the heart of God? Orphans and widows. You can go through all the Old Testament and you're going to see it. He put laws in place to protect those who couldn't protect themselves. To keep yourself unstained by the world. Of course, God doesn't want you to engage in things that aren't things that would reflect him. It's a heart issue. Well, how do you change desires? Your desires, the things that you long for in your heart, the things that you are most angry about when you don't get, usually are a sign that something's happening in your faith. Because as you engage God and respond to God, here's what happens. He starts to change your very desires. You know what David wrote in the Psalms? Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I remember years ago, I was talking with some folks who said, I know God's going to give me what I want. I said, why is that? Because God says he's going to give me the desires of my heart. I said, I don't think that's what that means. What it's saying is that you delight yourself in the Lord. Your heart starts to delight in God. He goes from being this God that you don't know to being the very friend in your soul, the one you long to hear from. And what happens as you start to engage him in your life, he starts to change your desires. He's going to give you desires in your heart because he's put a new heart in you. That's what the Spirit of God does. I know a guy who became a believer after being a Christian his whole life. He was in church his whole life. He actually didn't even know the Lord. Do you know how he figured it out? He would, during like times when we would do baptisms, he realized he didn't care. He goes, everyone else is happy. Everyone else is clapping. Everyone else is celebrating this person making this huge step with God. And I realized I was giving him a golf clap because I couldn't wait to get back to the Word of God. Someone teach me something new. And I realized, what's wrong with me? And that's when it occurred to him, there's something wrong here between him and God. Because he's trying to make our heart like his. So, what do? Like, nobody wants to have a faith that goes off the rails and crashes completely. And maybe some of you are here today because you're coming back to faith, because you kind of went off for a while. Or maybe you're here and you realize that you feel distance from God. Maybe you don't feel like, you know, you're getting fed as much because the word has become boring to you. Or maybe you know there's some behaviors you've been engaging in that it's time, like God is saying, don't keep going down that road. I can't bless that road. And that road, if you let it entangle you, you could end up over the guardrails. Like there might be any of those things, and he's trying to put guardrails in our life, because the last thing you want, and honestly the last thing he wants, is for your faith to completely fail. Let me share a story with you about a guy. When he started coming to the church, I immediately took note of him because he had just a passion about him. And he was all in, man. I was excited for him. I got to watch him take some steps. I watched him get baptized. He gave his testimony, and man, it was powerful. God had transformed his life from engaging in this kind of stuff to literally following Jesus. And then he's connecting in the church, serving the church. He even went on a mission trip to the Middle East to teach English to people as a way to teach them the gospel. And man, I'm like, this guy, like this is my guy, right? Well, he got back from the trip, and not long after that, I heard that he was struggling. I'm like, him? So I started spending some time with him. And then at the time I had this like part-time business, and I just hired him to do the part-time job because I'm like, I just want him to be closer to me so I can spend time with him to figure out what's going on and maybe help him grow something. And I'm praying, and he comes to me. I remember it was February 1st. And he says to me, hey, Ed, I think I'm going to be leaving in a month. I'm like, what's going on? He goes, well, my lease is up on March 1st. And my roommate is, you know, leaving, and so I don't have a new roommate, and I don't have a good enough job to pay for it by myself, and, you know, so I think I'm going to move. I said, well, that's hard. Where are you thinking about going? He goes, well, I'm thinking about going to California. I said, what's in California? He goes, well, I got a couple friends out there. I said, are you going to stay with them? Do you have a job lined up? He goes, no. I'm like, so what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to buy a tent. I'll just sleep on the beach. I said, buddy. Look, I don't think that's going to end well. I don't think you should do that. That sounds like you're going to end up in a bad situation. Can I just recommend you don't do that? I said, do you have a plan B? He's like, well, I could move to Memphis. I said, what's in Memphis? He goes, my parents. My little brother lives with them, and he's been telling me about how much mom and dad have been fighting, and they've been struggling, and he could use some encouragement. So I thought, maybe I could move in with them, encourage my brother, and maybe help them out a little bit in their marriage. I said, buddy, let me help you with something. That won't work. I can tell you for a fact, kids don't help their parents' marriages. That doesn't work. He's like, well, I can't stay here. I said, why not? He goes, well, I need a better job. I'm like, I'm certainly not offended by that. I said, what have you been looking at? He goes, well, I've been applying at Ohio State. If I can become a nurse tech at the hospital, then not only will I get paid more money, but I'll get free tuition, and I'll be able to finish up my nursing degree, and that's what I want to do. I said, that's incredible. What have you been applying? He goes, yeah, I've been applying since September, and they've never even called me back. I said, well, have you prayed about it? He goes, no. I said, can I pray about it right now? He's like, sure. So we're in my basement, him and I just started praying. And I said, God, here's the deal. You need to show him who you are. He needs to see what you can do, and he needs a job. He would like to get into Ohio State, but he needs a job. Could you just provide for him, provide a way for school, just show him that you're with him, you know, whatever I prayed, and I said, like, amen. And to be honest with you, I prayed a lot of prayers in my life, and a lot of times I never see answers. Maybe they're answered in a way I don't understand, but I've prayed a lot of prayers for people. But this one, let me tell you something. 2 weeks later, he got a call from Ohio State, and they wanted an interview with him. So he goes down to the interview, and you know what? They like him, and they hire him. And you know what his hire date was? March 1st. I was like, I'm like, are you serious? You're showing off. Like, and I'm like, my faith is like this. Like, what is, he is like, come on. Like, I want to tell everybody. Here's what happened. He took the job, started working there for 2 weeks. He quit the job, moved to Memphis. Things did not work out in Memphis. He moved back to Columbus, and now he's an atheist. Yes, I feel exactly like you feel right now. How? How does that even happen? Here's what happened. When he went on the mission trip, there was a girl on the mission trip that he fell in love with. That was, you know, when they got back here, she didn't really respond the way he wanted her to respond. And he was heartbroken. And he felt like God let him down. And because God let him down, he checked out on God. You don't think that can happen? You don't think we can deceive ourselves to think our faith is more mature than it really is? You don't think we can think it's stronger and persevering more than it really is? God gives us these guardrails on purpose because that is not the life he's calling us to. And I totally understand this young guy. I get it. But we're talking about the King of Kings here, who's more satisfying than anything else in life. And when you taste and see that he's good, your heart starts to long for him. Instead of reading the word so you can become academically smart, you just want to hear from God. And the more you respond to him, you're like, he shows up. And the more he shows up, he starts to change your heart from the inside. And when he changes your heart from the inside, you start to get engaged in the things of God in your life. And it's just so easy to drift out of all three of those things. And next thing you know, we're blowing up at people. We want to let them know that we're right. And the representation of God in our lives becomes something that we wish we hadn't tied to our anger. Wherever you're at today, let me just encourage you that if you've been, as you've been listening, thinking, man, I've been blown up at somebody. I've been ready to let people know I'm right. I don't listen. Like, I have people in my life telling me I have an anger issue. Like, if anger's a thing, it's a guardrail warning sign to say, okay, all right, something's wrong here. And just today, say, God, you need to do some massaging on this thing inside. If that's you, that's a sign. He's drawing you back. If you've been bored with the Word of God, not running to it to read it, if that's been a struggle for you, it's a sign. There might be something he's told you and you didn't respond to, so why is he going to tell you anything else? He already told you something. He's trying to say, hey, listen, I want you to hear me on this thing first. And then watch how he starts to speak into your life and the word will become alive to you again. If you notice that your desires are starting to long more for the things of this world, your ambitions, your desires are really about you, and you stop thinking about the things of God, then that's just a sign. Wherever you're at, take a step today. So let's do this. We're going to worship with a last song. Let's stand together. And I want to encourage you just for a second before we move on to sing. That if God has been stirring you up inside, just respond to him. So I'm just going to ask that you kind of close your eyes and bow your head. And have a moment between you and God just before we move on. This is going to happen fast, but don't miss this. If there's something happening in you, talk to God and say, God, I hear you. Just engage with him and say, God, I hear you. If there's something very specific, say, God, help me take a step today in that. And just offer your life to him. God, my life belongs to you. You paid for me on the cross. Help me to hear your word and to follow you this week. Help me to respond. Maybe it's someone you need to forgive, someone you need to apologize to, maybe some habits in your life, whatever it is, just engage with God. Talk to him. Maybe you're here and you didn't hear any of that. For you, maybe it's just, thank you, God, for the guardrails in my life. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me from going off the wrong side of the road. And if you're here and you would say, you know what, Ed? I don't know if I've ever made it right between me and God. I don't know if I've ever really accepted that invitation to surrender my heart to Jesus. And if you want to do that, it's a simple step of faith. You don't need to prove yourself to him. You just need to accept the invitation. You can do that right now. Just tell the Lord, say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross and I believe you rose from the grave. Just tell him. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that by simply saying, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you and I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? But I'm coming to you now, Jesus. Would you accept this little step of faith? And would you become the leader of my life? Just tell him that. You need to know that simple step of faith is what makes you right with the Lord. You've accepted his invitation. And whatever you do from here on out, you won't be perfect at it. But he is your leader, and when you sense him leading, you just follow. I'll help you take a first step. Jesus said publicly, Anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. If that's you, and you prayed that prayer, today's your day with Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to acknowledge that between you and me and God. Something real simple. Just raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up and say, today was my day. Yes, I see you there up front. Let me put your hand on anyone else, high enough that I can see it. God, I want you to see this. I want to acknowledge Jesus, and Ed, I want you to see it too. Yes, you may put your hand down. Thank you so much, God, that you're a God that put up guardrails for us, that you are trying to protect us, to bless our lives. Thank you for that. God, you are a good father. But God, there's also just sometimes people make me so mad. And I think it's, if people are in the room like me, we just need more of you in our life. We need to respond. God, help us to take response steps this week. Change our heart to love the way that you love. We ask that in your son's holy name.